Now, once again, it's a great honor to be a guest in your country and to be here present with you at the conference. It just thrills me to see so many gathered here this afternoon. And I really appreciated Brother Tom's message that you just heard. Many years ago, I was having gospel meetings with Brother Brian Funston from Vancouver. And we were in the city of Calgary, and during those meetings, we went to visit a very aged saint. He was well into his 90s. He was an ex-soldier, and he was confined in this institution. He was totally blind. And so we went to him just to see him and to encourage him. And you know what happens when you go to encourage other people. You all know? Make sure you do it. Because the person that gets the encouragement is you, and so I don't want you to do it selfishly. I'm just telling you what's going to happen. But he asked us about the meetings. And then he humbled me very much. He apologized for not being there. A man who couldn't get out of his bed, and if he did, couldn't have seen where he was going. He said, "I'm praying for you, brethren, every day." And then he did something extraordinary. He reached up for our hands, and we each took his hand. And he just said one thing that I hope I never forget. He said, "I'm an assembly man." And I don't know what Brother Brian was doing because I couldn't see him through my tears. May God, from this company today, send out men and women who will take the teaching that you have heard seriously, and that in God's good grace in the future, that you and I will be men and women who are assembly men. I've been reading through 1 Peter recently, and there is something that struck me that I have never noticed before. It is that Peter is very interested in time. If I could just get you to cast your eye back at 1 Peter chapter 1, for example, in verse number 5, you would read, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And as you work your way through the epistle over to chapter 5, you will discover that chapter 5 and verse 6 carries that theme through to its conclusion. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, I don't know why Peter is interested in time, but I am going to give you my opinion. And as Brother Allen likes to say, and I strongly believe it, I think it is because Peter was a fisherman. Fishermen, as you know, are very interested in the tides and in the phases of the moon. Sunrise and sunset are crucial to their endeavors and to their success. And so I think it's maybe likely that that is the reason that Peter seems to be very oriented toward time. Was not a day when people had a sundial on their wrist, or an iPhone in their pocket constantly reminding them of the time, but Peter cared about the time. I want you to notice in the text that I have read that really we have read about three aspects of time in our little reading in chapter 4. We have read in verse number 3 about the time past of our life. How many of you just to take a moment and reflect upon the time past of your life? And I just want to say publicly, in the hearing of everybody, I'm so glad that God ever saved me. You know, I was saved as an 8-year-old boy. I did not lead heretofore a lurid life of sin. I was a cookie thief, not a car thief. And, you know, I actually struggled in my earlier days as a Christian because I knew that the Bible taught that salvation involved conversion. By the way, just a little word from an old evangelist. Don't be afraid of the grand old words of the Bible. And I love the words of Christ. Unless a person is converted, he's never going to be in heaven. You need to be changed, and so did I. But you know, I had some doubts because my life did not ostensibly or outwardly change. I tell you, God is so good to us in many ways. A few years ago, a lot of years ago, I went to a high school graduation reunion. And I don't know whether it was 20 years or 30 years what it was. But, you know, I was sitting there and so many of the boys and girls that I grew up with, you know, they were all, you know, some of them were smoking and some drinking and some of them introducing me to their fourth wife. And, you know, the difficulty is that written all over the vast majority of them was the record of sin that was unfolding in their life. And I don't know how other people reacted to that evening, but I'll tell you what I just did. I just lifted my heart to the Lord and thanked Him that He saved me so many years ago. You know, the change that I couldn't see when I was a little boy, I see now. And I don't know what the course of my life would have been. In my own view, I likely would already be in hell. But I am so thankful as I look at just the boys and girls that I loved as a little child and to see where their life has taken them. So glad I have been changed by the grace of God. You know, we read at the end of this section, not merely about the time past, but we have read about the ultimate time future. Verse number 7 reminds us that the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I really appreciated what Brother Tom has just been saying about the Lord's coming. I think we all need to be reminded of this great truth. You know, I am not among those who are interested at all in books and lectures about signs of the time. I don't care about them one whit. I don't care how many buzzards are at Armageddon. I don't care how many earthquakes there are in different parts of the world. In fact, I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given unto it." I don't know whether I'm using that properly or not, but I think maybe I might be closer than I think. But I'm going to tell you something. I have something far better than any sign. Do you know what I have? I have His Word. Do I need anything else? Do you need anything else today? Listen to His words. Behold, I come quickly. That means today. And I tell you, it would be a grand thing to put one foot down on the streets of whatever town this is and just put the next footstep down on the streets of heaven. Wonderful thing. The Lord is coming. And may that have a very positive effect on our souls today. Listen, this world is not our home. And this life is not all that life's about. Jesus is coming. May God grant that the breathing of every heart today might be, even so, come Lord Jesus. But I want to talk about the time between our past and our ultimate future. And my text then for the balance of this message is going to be verse number 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now I'm going to do something here, and I hope you won't think that I'm doing violence to the text, because I am not. But I am going to turn what Peter gives us as a negative statement, I'm going to turn it into a positive one. And just simply use these words to say that we ought to live the rest of our time to the will of God. That's what I want to talk to you about. How are you going to use the rest of your time? Now, I think it's very evident that I cannot tell you how long the rest of your time is. And particularly in light of the fact that I have just referred to the Lord's coming, I am convinced that the Lord Jesus is coming soon, by the way. This world is ripening for judgment. at a pace heretofore unseen. I have a very large library of many thousand books. And in that library is a large section with hundreds of books about prophecy. And I have actually arranged them according to the years that they were written. And there's something very illustrative from that, because every generation of devoted believers believes that the Lord Jesus is coming in their day. And certainly they describe things that they see to bolster their belief that the Lord is coming in their day. Well, I'm not going to try and convince you of it. I'm just going to say this. You and I are farther away from the cross than any generation has ever been. And you and I are closer to heaven and the coming than any generation has ever been. The Lord is coming. But I want to just give you a word of encouragement today and a word of instruction about how you live the rest of your time. You know, we have some boys among us who are pretty sure that everything is going downhill, and that assembly testimony cannot possibly be perpetuated. That the very best thing we can do is sort of hang on by our fingernails and hope that the Lord comes before we shut the doors to the gospel hall. Do you believe that? Well, if you do, you're not going to like the next 30 minutes, because I believe that decline is possible. But I do not believe that decline is inevitable. You know, I would have a hard time facing these young people if all I could just tell them is, well, you know, just try and hold on, because everything's going to fail. My prayer today is that God will raise up a generation of men and women that are far better than myself, and that the glory days of the Bicester Assembly are ahead of it, not behind it. Because I want to tell you, the world changes and people change, but God never changes. And God is able. I'm a student of history. And I look back to a time even in Britain's history when wickedness had reached an absolute peak. And anyone with any degree of faithfulness was sure that the judgment of God would fall forthwith. And yet in Germany and in America and here, and God raised up men like the Wesleys and like Whitfield. And there was a great awakening and souls were saved. I have a text. It's my text. It's not your text, but it comes from the book of Daniel. There was a monarch who bent at the gaping mouth of a hole filled with lions. And he said, "Daniel, is your God able?" And I've been living by that text for over 50 years. But you know, is our God able today? Do we need to just hang on and give up? Or can we have a vision today that the rest of our time might be lived for the glory of God? We're going to do a little tour of the Bible. I want to read with you in Joshua chapter 14. There is always the tendency to read texts at the beginning, and by the time the preacher gets to them, they're well forgotten. So we're going to do it differently today. Joshua chapter 14, I'm going to read about a man named Caleb. Joshua chapter 14 and verse number 7. Caleb is reviewing his history in relationship to Moses, the man of God. He says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Verse 11 is my little text. "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." Lesson number one. A man who used the rest of his days to live strongly for God. I have to tell you something that is breaking my heart. We have a history, the last few years at least, of blaming every failure in God's assembly on young people. Please don't ever do that when I am present in a meeting, because you will hear from me afterwards. Because, at least in North America, where I am from, the greatest departures, the greatest tragedies in God's assembly are taking place among middle-aged people. And if you don't mind a little brutal honesty from this pulpit, it scares me to death. When I was a young Christian, I thought it must be great to be an old Christian. You knew the Word of God. More than that, you knew God Himself. You had been to so many meetings and heard so many ministry that your life had just smoothed into a nice, perfect glide off toward the glory. And all that was required, you know, is to just, you know, keep your foot on the accelerator and just slide off to heaven. Brother Ian, I wish you could have heard him praying in the prayer meeting. He said something that impressed me, and it's been impressed on my heart. We are surrounded today by spiritual foes who are seeking to tear down fathers and grandfathers, elders and preachers. The devil is doing his best. He is waging spiritual jihad against assemblies and families and testimony in our world. May God help us that there will be Calebs raised up who, when they are 85 years old, are as strong as when they were 40. You know, I am learning in my lifetime not to trust myself. I read through the Bible and I learned that there was a man named Samson who judged Israel 20 years. Samson didn't end up in the harness. Samson ended up in a heap. I read about a man named Solomon. He ruled over Israel 40 years. A man who was known to be the wisest man in all the world. And the Bible says this: he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I was saved through a grand old man who came to the United States by way of Canada, a man named from Northern Ireland, actually. His name was Archie Stewart. I loved that dear old man. You know what he used to say? He used to say this publicly. I don't think he invented it. I think he was repeating it. But I heard him say it many times. He said, "Lord, deliver me from dying a wicked old man." And when I was 16, I didn't have an idea in the world what he was talking about. But I'm not 16 anymore. And I do know what he's talking about. Oh Lord. Oh Lord, preserve us. You know, those of us who are older should be praying for our young brothers and sisters. We should be. That you'll be preserved. I'm looking out here at young men and young women, and we're so grateful to have you here today. We don't take you for granted. You have the potential, if God spares you, when all of us men up here are long gone off to heaven, to be serving God in your generation and carrying testimony forward for the Lord Jesus. But I want you to do something for me today. I may never come back to the UK. I don't know. Maybe nobody will ask me. But here's what I'd like to ask you to do something for me today. Would you pray for us? Can I ask you a question? Do you pray for your parents that God will preserve them? Do you pray for the elders in your assembly that they will be kept from sin and failure? Do you pray for those of us who... Listen, I live a dangerous life. I live my life away from my wife and my family. I spend a great deal of time in places where, in spite of my best efforts, I'm not really fully accountable because I'm by myself.
This is dangerous work. All of us are liable to failure and sin.
We need not adopt the words of the disciples. I will never deny thee. That are yet the humble words. Lord, is it I? And so I trust that God will help you and I to understand that there are no guarantees in the Christian life. The great apostle Paul said, lest when I have preached to others, I might become a castaway. God help us to be strong. I love the words, really. I love the words of Revelation chapter 3, and when the Lord Jesus is speaking to the church in Philadelphia, thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and not denied my name. First point, may God help us to live the rest of our time strongly for him. I want to read another little text with you, rarely read at conferences, I'm sure, or read anywhere else. It is in the book of Esther, chapter 10. I will just say this as you are turning to it. I'm so glad that there are two books in the Bible that are named for sisters, the book of Ruth and the book of Esther. Although, if I personally were titling this book, I would have not called it the book of Ruth, or the book of Esther, rather. I would actually have called it the book of Mordecai, because there is a sense in which Mordecai really is the key player in this drama. So I'm going to read a whole chapter. And don't anybody drop off to sleep, because this is the sort of thing when my father said we're reading a whole chapter, I nearly stood up and applauded. But Esther 10, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? Verse 3 is my text. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus. This is a very interesting thing, very reminiscent of Joseph, for example, in his relationship with the Pharaoh. And he was great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. And before I say anything, isn't that a lovely text? I wish that somebody could preach this at my funeral. That I was a man that blessed God's people, accepted by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of God's people, and speaking peace to all his seed. If Caleb is a man who used the rest of his time to live strongly, I want to tell you about a man named Mordecai who used the rest of his time to live sweetly. You know, I was on a flight the other day, and I was one of these flights where they were showing a movie, and I'm not a movie man, I'm a book man. And there's never been a movie made in the history of movie making that's half as good as a mediocre book. So you'll just take that for what it's worth. I'm entertained by the theater of my own mind. But they were showing a movie that I had never seen before, and I actually didn't watch it because I did have a great book in front of me. The best of all books, you might imagine what that was. But I did notice the title of the movie. It was this. It was, you ready? It was called Grumpy Old Men. I thought maybe it was a film on assembly history. I wasn't sure. But I really just want to put a little challenge out here today. Are we a burden? Or by our attitude, are we a blessing to God's people? You know, I think that's something that we ought to think about. And I'm going to say something here that may irritate some people. But somebody said one time that the job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And you look comfortable today. Assembly divisions rarely take place because of differences over doctrine. Inevitably, they take place because of clashes between personalities. I'm so sorry about that. And my prayer is that I might be a man who, as my years increase, increase in sweetness in my relationship with God's people. You know, the local assembly, you know, I think you would agree with this, Brother Tom. Assembly life is not always easy. When I think about what God has done in grace, He has not saved people monolithically. He hasn't just chosen, you know, Anglo-Saxons. He hasn't just chosen people of a certain educational or, you know, it's not a caste system or, God hasn't worked that way. He has put together the most disparate group of people that you can imagine on earth, and then He says, go do something for me. And that isn't always easy. And that's very interesting to me, because what we read at the end of 1 Peter chapter 4 is really telling here, isn't it? It says, use hospitality. Back before that. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent love among yourself. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. What is your effect on the local assembly? You know, let's not even think about what your effect has been. Let's talk about what your effect will be for the rest of your time. Let me ask you all today, as I will do myself, to just take a moment in God's presence to remember that when God dealt with His flock, I like the words of Isaiah 40. Do you like these words? He takes the lambs into His bosom. There is a gentleness there. The assembly is no place for harshness. Listen, I know there are things, there is sin that has to be dealt with. And I understand that there are things that have to be rebuked and things that have to be refused. But in the general course of assembly life, could not you and I take on the shepherd character of Christ? There's a wonderful story, and all of the older people here have heard it, but every generation needs to hear the old preacher's stories. You heard about the man that was riding in a bus in the Holy Land? And he was very spiritual, and he looked out the window and he saw a flock of sheep. But what he saw disturbed him terribly, because there was a man and he was behind the sheep and he was driving them down the road. And the man was so agitated, he said, "Stop the bus!" And he jumped off the bus and he remonstrated with the man. He said, "Don't you know anything?" He said, "Shepherds lead the flock." The man looked at him. He said, "I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher." Well, if I have to preach your funeral, or you have to preach mine, am I the shepherd? Or am I the butcher? Mordecai was a man who finished his day blessing God's people and speaking peace to all his seed. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 34. I'm running out of time rapidly here, but this is an important one. I'll just talk about it for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 34. I have been speaking about this chapter back in America recently, quite a little, because it has really made an impression on me. The title I have put over Deuteronomy 34 is "The Final Day of a Faithful Man." And there are a number of features in this chapter that I won't speak about now, but I just want to read in it verse number 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. This is very Caleb-like. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. For those of you with long memories, you'll remember that that is exactly the same amount of time that they mourned for Aaron. The only two men that I know of that were mourned for 30 days, just an interesting sidelight. But so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Verse 9 is my text. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. You say, what on earth will you get out of that text? Something very, very important. Caleb, his life, strongly. Mordecai, the rest of his days, sweetly. Moses, the rest of his days, strategically. When's the last time you heard the word strategic used in a ministry meeting? Well, there's a first time for everything, but here's the point. Moses is the great man of God. Moses is the great leader of God's people. Moses is the man who communicated with God. By the assistance of angels, he delivers the law. Moses is the faithful leader that brings them to the very cusp of the promised land, and Moses dies. And it's panic time, right? I mean, this is time to what are we going to do? I mean, everything that we were, everything that we knew, all of our leadership invested in Moses. What's next? What's next?
I want you to notice the segue between verse 8 and 9. Days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit. I want to tell you that Moses was a man with foresight. Moses was a man who prepared succeeding generations so that his ultimate passing would not create an emergency among God's people. I want to talk to men who are older than me. And I'm going to do it respectfully because I love you, even though I don't know you. And I revere you highly for the work that you have built into God's assembly. And those of us who are younger here today would not likely be here without your gracious care. So thank you very much. But I want to encourage you to be sure that your passing home to heaven someday does not precipitate an emergency in God's assembly. A man came to me. He's only in his 50s, but he's a dear friend of mine. I've known him since we were little children. And he's a godly elder, a man in his area that's well known. He said, Dan, he said, what do you think my most important job is? I said, training your replacement. Listen, you know that in the temple there were men that served from 30 years old until they were 50. I know that's not God's assembly. I hope I'm a better student than that. But there comes a day in the life even of trusted older believers when the days of heavy lifting come to an end. May God help us to see in these young men and in these young women who will be elders' wives perhaps someday, that they will be trained, that they will be equipped. I don't have time today because it's a topic for an hour of its own to show you how progressively through the Pentateuch Moses works with Joshua to make sure that he is trained, that God's people have confidence in him, that the Spirit of God rests upon him. And when the day comes for Moses to go home, no panic. The work of God goes on. I want to tell you, dear brother, I mean this sincerely, but this is not our work. This is God's work. We need to see to it that we have not invested so much in ourselves that the work will fail when we are gone. May God help us to be like Moses, who used the rest of his days strategically. My time is gone, so I'm going to tell you what I was going to talk about. I was going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about the Apostle Paul, who finished his life sacrificially. You know, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to get on a plane and fly away so I don't get beat up on the way out the door, but older people sometimes get to be very self-centered and very selfish. And I understand you've been giving your life for your family and for your children and your grandchildren. And perhaps it's a natural fleshly progression in people that as their life seems to be closing in on them, they become more and more interested in themselves.
And a simple, hi, how are you, gets a half an hour of medical records.
I love the thought of the Apostle Paul. As he ends his life, he's just pouring himself out for others. You know, I'd like to be a generous older Christian. Not just with my money, but with my time, with my experience with God, for what I can bless God's people with. Not simply inwardly accumulating what I think I need for my future, but living the rest of my days sacrificially, pouring myself out for God's people.
The last one, I was going to speak from Psalm 17 about the great psalmist David. He finished his life serenely. I'm just going to turn up that little verse because I want to read it, and right now I'm just not coming up with the first word of it. But he says this, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I had a grandfather who was an atheist. And he died as he lived. He was a very accomplished man. He taught at Princeton University with Albert Einstein. That's a true story. He traveled the world. Yeah, too bad intelligence is not, you know, passed on by the laying on of hands. He was a successful, well-educated, worldly wise man. And he died without Christ. I remember the last days of his life. And there was no peace there. There was only agitation and anxiety, terror and unrest as a man who didn't believe God went out to meet the God that he didn't believe in. I mean, we don't have to be Pentecostal, but you can say amen when I'm done with this. It's a grand thing to be saved. It is. And whatever life holds, to be able to look forward with absolute serenity, to know that my life is in God's hands and that I can trust Him all the way through to the end. You know, there's something I was going to point out, and I really am going to sit down. I'm going to point out how nicely all my points were lived out in the life of the Lord Jesus. Did you ever think about the fact that the Lord Jesus finished strongly? He cried out with a loud voice. He finished sweetly. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He finished strategically. "Woman, behold thy son." He finished sacrificially. I don't have time to quote the 2,000 verses in the Bible that make that point. But he finished serenely. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He laid down his head and he breathed his last. How will you spend the rest of your time? May God help that you and I might be united in this holy determination before God today, in the words of Peter, that we might live the rest of our time to the will of God.